fact that this vacation, we didn't have any car problems. I don't know about you, but last year, just before we left on vacation, our air conditioner in the car just broke down. So for 3 weeks of travel in the hottest time, we had no AC in the car, which when you have three kids and a wife you're trying to make happy, and when you're me, it's just miserable. So I was just really thankful we had no car problems with all the travels. And, you know, I'm not a really handy kind of guy. So when something goes wrong with a car, you know, I'm not always able to figure it out myself, and I have to rely on other people. On the other hand, for some of you who are really handy when something goes wrong, you know, you can figure it out. Maybe you can even fix it. And that's amazing. That's great. I need you in my life, actually. But, you know, it's thinking of cars, it's possible to know a lot about cars, to know exactly how the engine and ignition and transmission and all the ins and outs of the brakes and the timing belt. And yet you could know a lot about cars, but not even really drive one around, you know, especially in our city. You know, public transport's so good. Or you could be like me and you know very little about a car and how it all really works, but you use it every day. And in the same way, it's possible to know a lot about the Bible. It's possible to know a lot about this book, to know its even its doctrines and its teachings, its promises, its prophecies, and yet not live by the truth. There's always that danger, especially for those of us who come to church each week or most weeks. We come to church and we learn the scriptures, we go to Bible study, and the danger is that we don't become practitioners of what we learn and study. Today, as we continue this series on Ephesians that I'm doing, one of the things that I'm struck with is that in the book of Ephesians, which is six chapters, chapter 3 is a pivotal chapter. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 have to do more with doctrine. Now, the Apostle Paul is kind of drilled into the believer, the hearers, who they are in Christ and really what Christ has done for us. And then in chapter 3, what we see now is we see how he challenges the readers to live by those truths that they know, to claim the reality that is theirs in Christ, and to live by it, the new life. And before he gets into the nitty-gritty of the Christian living, which is what we're going to look at for the next several weeks, we're going to get into all kinds of things about Christian living. Today, however, we come across, before Paul gets into it, he prays. He says this wonderful prayer. It's recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. If you remember, when we first started out in Ephesians, in chapter 1, there was a prayer, right? There was a prayer that we went through and it was recorded. It was a prayer for knowledge. This prayer is a little bit different. This prayer is a prayer for power. For power. In fact, the word power is used 4 times in 8 verses. That's why I've titled this sermon, Powerful Prayer. And so let's take a look at this together. As we open up God's word, I'm just going to lead us in a short prayer, asking that our hearts would be in tune and aligned with God as we study it together. Lord, I just pray for each one of us that our hearts would be open and in tune with your word, and your Holy Spirit would speak freely to us. And Lord, if there's things that I haven't planned to say, that you'd just bring them to my mind, that it would be encouragement to each one here, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 3. It's the New International Version, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. as we look at this prayer, it sort of might seem to be a complex arrangement of phrases and requests, with verses 16 to 19 as one very long run-on sentence that your English teacher wouldn't like. But I would submit to you that the best way to understand this prayer is that there's just one request and three results from this one request. And so that's the way I'm approaching it today. Verse 16 is really the heart of this one request. And then in the other verses, we're going to see the results of the one request. I'm going to go to my secret hideout here and get some water. Verse 16 is the request. He prays that God may strengthen you with power. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So the request, he's praying that God would strengthen them with power by the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit, in their inner being, meaning the control room of life where every decision is made. Another clue that this is the main request comes from verse 14. If you just back up there, you see he begins the prayer saying, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." So you say, well, what reason? What reason are you talking about, Paul? Well, the answer comes in the verse 13, which is also up there on the screen. He says, "I ask that you not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you." You see, what was going on was the believers in the city of Ephesus, which is was a group of believers that Paul had planted this church. He had started the church there. He'd spent some time there. I believe it was actually about 3 years there. One of the longest visits in his itinerant ministry he spent in Ephesus. And so these people were near and dear to his heart. And then what happens when Paul left, he went on visiting churches and doing the work that God called him to do. But he then got put in prison. And when it came known to these believers that their founder, their beloved pastor, they was in prison, it was discouraging for them. Because they were facing their own persecution and challenges. And so to know that their leader, their fearless leader, was in prison was discouraging. So Paul says, look, don't be discouraged. In fact, my suffering is for your glory. It's easy to be discouraged today with circumstances in life. Maybe it's opposition to you because of your faith. That is a real possibility. Maybe it's circumstances that are just discouraging. It's bad health. It's unwanted illness. It's a broken dream. It's unresolved conflict. And seen in this light, Ephesians chapter 3 is a prayer for something we need. Spiritual strength. You need it. I need it. We need it every day. When you're weak, what do you need? You need strength. You need power. And strength is the opposite of losing heart. That's why this prayer is so important and relevant. And notice the request, how it's put in verse 16 again. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches. Whose glorious riches? His, God's. What's the power from? How do we have power to live the life that God wants us? Where does it come from? It's out of his glorious riches. You see, a lot of times we try and live the Christian life in our own strength, from our own resources. And what happens is we fail. And then we fail again. And then we fail again. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee you, every time you fail, every time I fail, it's because I'm trying to do something in my own strength. I'm not laying hold of the power that God has for me. In fact, the word power that's used here four times is the word in the original language, it's the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite, right? So when we're strong, we can blast through out of unbelief. When with God's power, we can blast out of discouragement. With God's power, we can blast through temptation. We can blast through anger and fear and all these other things that will trip us up. You know, when I looked at this prayer, as I studied it, one of the things that strikes me is just how different it is from a lot of prayers I hear. I hear from my own lips. I hear from other people. Most of our prayers tend to be along the lines of, Lord, fix this problem. Change this person. Deal with this situation. Get me out of this mess. Right? You ever prayed that? Lord, heal this person. Fix this situation. Change this. Stop that. Interestingly, there's none of that here. And where is the Apostle Paul? He's in prison. If there's ever a time for him to say, Lord, get me out of here, fix this mess I'm in, it would be now for him. But there isn't that mention. It's not to say we can't pray those prayers, but what I want you to see is that here in this very need for Paul, he's fixated on something else, asking for God's power in the midst of that situation for him and for these believers. And so I want us to see that right at the start of this message. Why does Paul pray for strengthening by the Spirit? Because our greatest need is for spiritual power on the inside. Paul knew that his outer man was getting weaker. The outer man is a temporary housing for the inner man. He told believers in Corinth, remember in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. The outer man becomes weaker and weaker with age. We can't do the same things we could do 20 years ago. This was made very apparent to me this vacation when I went to visit for the first part of our vacation. We did a little reunion with my family, and I got two older brothers, and they've got kids now who are 16, 17, and 18. We played this basketball game, 3-on-3, me and my two brothers against the kids, their kids. So we have a few 40-somethings playing some less than 20-somethings, some teens. And it became very apparent who was quicker, who was faster. We took the first game and we were excited, but they came back strong and won the second game. And then the tiebreaker, well, our stamina just didn't last. Actually, I was feeling pretty good, but my older brothers, they're just, you know, they're really old, you know. Hopefully they won't listen to this sermon. We just can't, you know, the outer man is just not what it was. I don't remember being so slow. But you know what? That's just the reality, isn't it? But you see, Paul says our outer man can be getting weaker, but the inner man can be getting stronger. The life of Christ in us becoming stronger and greater and more dominant in terms of our outlook and decision making. And just like, you know, we need good diet and exercise to develop or keep our physical strength, well, so our spiritual, our inner man develops with a good diet of God's word and obedience and strength. We can see this prayer request Paul prays, out of his glorious riches, God's riches, he will strengthen you with power. Now that's the request. And what I want us to see for the rest of the sermon is the three results of this request. Three results. And it is a challenge to me, and I hope it'll be a challenge to you, that this would be not just a prayer you study, but a prayer that you pray. Isn't that the point? The point is not just to have some knowledge and be able to, you know, understand something. No, the point, this is very practical. God wants, I think, us to pray this prayer in our own lives. To pray it in our church. To pray it in our families, to pray it over our families, to pray it over our church. And so, let's get into the results. If this is something that we will ask God, and we will seriously seek God for his spiritual power to dominate and control our inner man, the control center of our life where Christ dwells, then this is three things that the Lord will do. Number one. Result number one, Christ's presence will reign in our hearts. Notice in verse 17, he says, so that tells us this is the result of this request, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the phrase so that, as I said, tells you that it's a result of the request or strength. And when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts, it is helpful to sometimes look into the original language a little bit. In this case, I find it helpful. The word dwell comes from two Greek words. Kata means down, and oikos, which means home. So the result is that Christ may be if you like, down home, down home in your hearts. This is talking about the sanctifying work of God. When we trust Jesus for salvation, let me explain this. When we trust in him for salvation, Christ comes into our life. He comes into our heart, if you like. He's there, but he can't be at home there and reign there until our inner man submits to his strengthening power. Now, maybe this concept's a little bit confusing for you, but let me try and unpack it a little bit. I think that we would all agree that there's a difference between a hotel and a home, right? How many of you have checked into a motel or a hotel, or maybe it's a bed and breakfast, and you didn't like the furniture, you didn't like the carpet, you didn't like the wall color, you know, it was this kind of, I don't know, as sometimes motels can be. I've stayed in a few of them recently. And the carpet's a little bit old and outdated, a little musty. And you know, you're not very excited, but it's, you just got to make the most of it, right? It's just a few nights or something. But none of us would check into a motel or hotel and walk down to Home Depot and buy some paint and start painting the walls and rip up the carpet and start fixing a new carpet and I'll replace that. Oh, the faucet's dripping. I'm going to fix that too. You ever done that in a motel or hotel? No. Why? Because it's not your home. You're not going to live there. You don't have the right to, right? But when you buy a home, it's different. Whether it's a house or a condo, when you move in, you start working on it. If it's an apartment, you get your landlord's permission. You can paint the walls. You redo the floors. You put the carpet you like. You replace the kitchen cabinets. All this stuff, right? It's because it's your home. Now, when Christ comes into our life at salvation, he's living there. But Jesus doesn't want to just live in us like a hotel. He wants it to be like a home. He doesn't want to just check in for a few days. He's with us to stay forever. I'll never leave you or forsake you, says the Lord. And he wants to work on us, much like some of you want to work on a home and fix it up and change it and adapt it. And the Lord wants to do that with our life. He wants to change us. He wants to make us more like Jesus himself. And that's called sanctification. And so when Paul is talking here to the Christians, saying that I want Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith, I believe he's talking about the sanctifying work of the indwelling Christ. Not necessarily the moment of salvation. He's talking about how Christ indwells us and sanctifies us by his Holy Spirit. And so what's important to realize, it's possible for Christ to be in your heart, but not be at home in your heart. It's possible for Christ to be in your life, but not at home in your life. Years ago, I read a book that really impacted my life. In fact, it was as when I was a student here at McGill University, and God was working in my heart and realizing certain things, and I needed to submit to him. And the book is called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's by Robert Munger. It's just a little booklet, really. But in it, he pictures the believer's heart as a home with many rooms. And he makes some suggestions. You know, there's the things like there's a dining room. That would be maybe like representing our appetites and our ambitions and desires. Is Christ welcome there? Is he welcome in the dining room? Or are you pushing your own ambitions? Are you pursuing your own desires all the time? And then there's the living room, let's say. That represents your time. It represents your money, let's say. It's like what you do most of the day. For some of you, that's school. For some of you, that's work. Others of you, that's home, taking care of kids or family. Is Jesus welcome in that part of your life? Or do you compartmentalize and you go to work and you leave Jesus behind? Or is Jesus part of your thoughts and your life wherever you go? And then there's the bedroom. That's like our sexual habits, our marriage, our relationships. Is Jesus welcome in that part of your life, or are you calling the shots all the time? And then there's things like the kitchen. Every home has a kitchen. What's the kitchen? That's like maybe your skills, your talents, your spiritual gifts. Is Jesus welcome there to direct you? And then there's all kinds of other rooms. There's the rec room. That's like, you know, what you do in your spare time. I like this quote. It's a longer quote, but I'll just read it from the booklet. It's sort of a conversation. He says, Jesus asked me if I had a rec room where I went for fun and fellowship. I was hoping he would not ask about that. There were certain associations and friends and activities I wanted to keep for myself. One evening when I was on my way out with some of my buddies, he stopped me with a glance and asked, "Are you going out?" I replied, "Yeah." "Good," he said. "I'd like to go with you." I answered, "Oh, I don't think, Jesus, that you would really enjoy where we're going. Let's go tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we'll go to Bible study. Tonight I have something else to go to." "I'm sorry," he said. "I thought that when I came into your home, we were going to do everything together to be close companions. I just want to know that I'm willing to go with you." "Well," I mumbled, and I slipped out the door. "We'll go someplace tomorrow night." That evening, I spent some miserable hours. I felt rotten. What kind of friend was I to Jesus? Deliberately leaving him out of my life, doing things and going places I knew very well he would not enjoy. When I returned that evening, there was a light in his room, and I went to talk it over with him. I said, "Lord, I have learned my lesson. I know that I can't have a good time without you. From now on, we will do everything together." Then we went down to the rec room of the house. He transformed it. He brought new friends, new excitement, new joys. Laughter and music have been ringing through the house ever since. You see, here's the point of all of this. The question is not how much of the Lord do I have, but rather how much of me does the Lord have? Jesus doesn't just want to come into our heart. He wants to be at home in every part of our life. And when we allow him that, we are strengthened by his spirit in our inner being. And the result is that the presence of Jesus is there. We give him access to not just some of our heart, but rather all of our heart. And the result is that Christ's presence reigns, rules in our hearts. That's the first result. So when we are strengthened by God's Spirit in our inner being, the presence of Jesus will rule in our hearts. It will reign in our hearts. He'll be part of every single dimension of our life. His presence will rule and reign there. Number two, what's the result when God's power strengthens us by his Holy Spirit? Number two, the result is that Christ's love will permeate our thinking. This is found in verses 17, 18, 19. He says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." Some of you plant gardens and you know how important roots are, right? Unless you have the roots are there, something can't grow. So he says, "I pray you being rooted and established in love," that love needs to be rooted in your life. The love of Christ. When that happens, you may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You see, Paul wants them to grasp the love of Christ. You know, how wide and long and high and deep. The early church took that as a sign of the cross, right? Wide and long stood for the crossbar. The arms of Christ were nailed to. And then long and high, high and deep, sorry, stood for the vertical pieces where the legs were nailed to. It's a fitting image, is it not? It's a fitting image because nowhere is the love of Christ seen more carefully or more clearly than at the cross where Jesus died for us. Where he died and paid the penalty for our sins. And then it wasn't the end, but he rose again from the grave in victory. You know, God must love us so much if he was willing to send his only son. In fact, the Bible even says that. It says God demonstrates, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? While we had done nothing for God, while we were enemies, while we were in opposition to him, he loved us. You know, sometimes people can, as Christians, we can doubt God's love. We can think, well, maybe God doesn't love me. You know, because this has happened to me and that has happened to me, or this problem doesn't go away and that problem doesn't go away. And we can get into this sort of this negative cycle of thinking, right? That's why the Bible says take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, because certain thoughts need to be brought into the light of his word and his truth. But you see, if you really think about it, how do we know God loves us? It's because of Christ who died for us. And so no matter what is going on in your life, God loves you. Christ loves you. And he wants you to know that in your heart. He wants you to know it more and more. The more you grasp it, the more your love his love permeates your thinking. And it says, even in verse 19, it says, this love surpasses knowledge. This is more important than gaining all kinds of knowledge about everything. You know, there's a lot of knowledge you could gain out there. But if you don't know the love of Christ, you don't have anything. You're missing the most important thing. So we're told to pursue this, to ask God to reveal it, to be more established and rooted in his love. That it would permeate our thinking more and more and more. That we'd see the world. You know what happens when you understand, when the love of Christ is more part of your thinking, then you begin to see other people through that lens, right? Some of us have to wear glasses. You know, I can't see who's out there right now if I don't have my glasses. But I put these on, suddenly I could see clearly. And in a similar way, when we look at people through the lens of God's love, then we begin to see them. We have compassion for them. We love them. We want to share the good news with them. We want to do some act to help them and show them love. And that's, in fact, what the Bible tells us we need to do. The more we're rooted in love, then we want to serve others. We want to do things and show that love to them. Love, according to the Bible, is a matter of the will, not just a matter of emotions. Let me say it again. Love, according to the Bible, is a matter of the will, not just a matter of emotions. You see, God's love for us isn't just a feeling he had, you know? The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us. So his love motivated him. It brought him to do something specific and concrete. And in the same way, we're told, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So love is demonstrated and shown in our actions, not just a feeling we have. And so God's Christ love will permeate our thinking. This brings us to the third result. Third result, when you're strengthened with power by God's Holy Spirit in your inner being, not just does Christ's presence begin to rule in every compartment of your life, not just does God's love, his love permeate your thinking and create this lens by which you see things properly, but number three, Christ's fullness will fill up our lives. That's in verses 19 to 21. Let me read that again. He says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more, I love this. Now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to what? His power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit leads to Christ's presence reigning in our hearts, which leads to Christ's love permeating our thinking, which leads to God's fullness in us. The word fill here has the idea of dominate, right? If you're filled with anger, you're dominated with anger. If you're filled with envy, then envy dominates your life. If you're filled with God, then God dominates your life. The image that comes to mind is like a container that is getting filled with water. Suppose that you're outside and you have this vase or you have this container and it's got dirt and mud. It's dirty and you want to clean it. And if you had a garden hose nearby, you could just take that garden hose and kind of point it inside that container and you just turn the hose on. And what's going to happen is it's just going to flush out the dirty water. And if you just let that hose run long enough, all that dirt is just going to be displaced in time. And you're going to be left with the clean, pure water and container. Now that's a bit like the Christian life. All of us are like that container of dirty water when we come to Christ. When we come to Christ, God forgives us of our sin. And the work of sanctification starts. And the pure water of God's Holy Spirit through God's Word gets to work to cleanse us and change us and cleanse us from those sinful inclinations. And bit by bit, His clean water fills us up more and more and more. That is the answer to the problems that we have. That's the answer to our greed. That's the answer to our hate or our lust or our dishonesty or our unfaithfulness. It's God's Spirit in us. And as verse 20 says, God can do infinitely more than you can ask or imagine. Infinitely more. How much is that? It's not just a little bit more. It's infinitely more. Way beyond what you can even ask or imagine. Sometimes we think, this part of my life just can't change. I just can't change. I just can't get out of this. No, God can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Or maybe you think about someone else in your life. You're like, well, they just can't ever change. No, God can do infinitely more than you can ask or imagine. You see, the solution is not always them changing. The solution is us changing. Sometimes we point our finger at others and say, well, if only they would change, if only my boss would be more like this, if only my spouse would be more like that, if only my friends would be more like this, if only my kids would be more like this, then life would be great. But you know what? The power of God, where it's seen, is yes, He can change your boss. Yes, He can change your spouse. Yes, He can change your kid. But you know what? First, let Him change you. He wants to change you. Don't look at other people. God is at work in them in His own timing and in His own way. And of course, we pray for it. But the point is, are you changing? Are you letting Him change you? Are you letting Him into those parts of your life? Are you opening the doors to those compartments and those areas that God's fullness could reach and touch and change? God can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And I believe that starts with us. In fact, when you are changed, as God changes you, then it changes the way you view your marriage. It changes the way you deal with your marriage partner. It changes the way you handle your kids. It changes the way your perspective as you go to work. And all those other things around you might not change as quickly or in the way you want them to. But when you're changing, then you can handle those things. Then you can enjoy all those things because you see God at work in you. And He helps you to love and deal with and handle all the other things. Verse 21 says, where's one of the places where He can do that more than we can ask or imagine? Not just at our house, not just in our life. It says, in the church. I like that. Verse 21, to Him be glory in the church. Let's not forget that the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head, so He is working in the church. He is working in our lives. We make up the church, yes, but He is working at work in the church. And I want you to pray. I want to challenge you to pray this prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray it every day this week. And I'm just going to encourage you to turn to Ephesians 3 Maybe you have another Bible reading plan. Maybe you read the Daily Bread. Maybe you do something else. That's great. But would you just start with Ephesians 3 this week? Invite the Lord to fill you with power by His Holy Spirit in your inner being. And see what happens. I'm going to do that. I invite you to join me. You see, verse 21 says that one of the places where He can do more than we can ask or imagine is in the church. Sometimes people say things like, well, the church never changes, or this person never changes, or this problem has always been there, or this issue. And I'm not to say we don't try and deal with things, but a lot more would happen if we prayed more for things than complained about things. A lot more would happen in the church if we said, God, how can I be part of the solution, not the problem? How can I be part of the fixing and helping this area and this meet this need than just talking about what isn't happening? Lord, how do you want to use me to do something? And so will you pray for Onward? Will you pray that His power would strengthen us this fall as we launch into a new phase of this church where we've worked on the outer man, the building, if you like? Now, would God help us as we invite Him to work on each of us in a new way, that we could step out in new ways? Maybe you are on campus and maybe God wants you to step out in a new way there, or in your work or in your home. But will you pray this prayer this week? Will you pray it each day? Will you pray that God would strengthen your life with His power in your inner being? And I believe if you do pray that, if you pray that, if you mean it, if you invite God in those ways, you're going to see the results that we've looked at this morning. You're going to see that, yes, Christ's presence will reign in your hearts in new ways. You're going to see that Christ's love will permeate your thinking. You're going to see that God's fullness will be more and more filling up your life. Just like that water, pointed in the right place long enough, it's going to clean up the junk. Let's pray. Father God, we have studied this prayer together, and I pray and ask that it would be something that we now pray and ask in our own life. Even if we just do it this week intentionally, I ask that today would be maybe the beginning of something new. Something new for each of us, where we see Your power, Your dynamite power to change us, to restore us, to heal us, to transform us. Because if we're honest, we all know and see areas of our life that are broken in need of You. And so we just want to open up those areas, like opening a window, Lord, and say, come on in. I want You there. I want to do this with You. I don't want to be apart from You. And Lord, may You truly strengthen with power each one here. Thank You that You died and rose again. And You want our life to be a home where You dwell permanently, and where You're at home to rule and to reign. And I pray that'd be true of each one of us. That'd be true for our church, that we'd be directed and guided by You, and that, you know, we wouldn't be guided by a tradition or by just doing things because it was done like this, but that we'd be open to Your leading us in new ways, because we know it'll be so much better when You're in charge like that. And so, Lord, I just pray for each one here, especially those who are discouraged a bit this morning. Pray that Your Holy Spirit would encourage them in a new way. In His name, in Jesus' name, we pray all this. Amen.